Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Teachers, ready, set. Students, ready, set. Time to get back to it. Workers, everybody. Vacation's just about over. Ready, set. So I know it's beginning of the month, beginning of the year. I do have our next series planned. I'm getting excited about it. But we have to finish the book of Acts. So not a new start, but a continuation today. But as we head back this week, let's not look back and think, oh, it's never enough. Let's look forward and say, hey, God saw fit. He saw fit to give us a good holiday season. He saw fit to give us strength, to give us a little bit of rest, a little bit of time with family. And so now he sees fit to guide our steps in getting back to what this week may be, you know, normal life. But as we go this week, let's make sure that we carry, that we realize his blessings are new every morning. He refreshes every single day. And if you are not refreshed, it's not because God is not providing that refreshment. It's because whatever is getting in the way, whatever in our heart is not open to all of the wonderful blessings that he is providing. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we will open up Acts 21. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for calling us together to be reminded of the love and the faithfulness and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, our faith and our hope are in our Savior's death for our sins. And Father, we thank you for raising him back to life. We thank you, Father, for showing your eternal power over sin and death. We thank you for granting us your victory. And Father, as we get back to work, as we get back to school, I pray this week, Lord, that we will live with your victory right between our eyes. That we will live with our Lord and Savior right in front of us. That we will lift our eyes and see you clearly. We ask that you guide our steps, Lord. We want to be faithful to you. And we know, Lord, that we're going to miss the mark. We know, Lord, that we're going to get it wrong, that we're going to mess it up. But Father, I pray that when we do, we repent quickly and get back to walking with you and living by faith. Father, we praise your name because you have blessed us so much. You take care of us each and every day. And we ask, Lord, that you be with our number that are sick right now and be with our number that are traveling. Please restore them and keep them. Father, let our hearts be open to all the blessings you give us each and every day. Let us be filled with gratitude and thankfulness. Father, we love you. And as we look at your word today, I pray that it will find its home in our hearts so that we can be faithful this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. So Paul's been racing all around, and he is headed back to Jerusalem. He's been trying to get back there, and he has spent some time encouraging. He's basically building churches, planting churches, going back and encouraging them. And you'll remember he is talking to Jewish Christians, and he is talking to Gentile Christians, and he is trying to really just walk this fine line of teaching everyone that salvation is in Christ alone. And yet what we will see in today's lesson, how much he is still involved in reaching out to to the Jewish believers, that those that had their faith in God through the old covenant and now have learned about God's new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to leave Ephesus, and he's going to make his way back to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 1. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While they were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. All right, so here we see Paul traveling, and he's getting into a boat, and he leaves from Ephesus. He spent a lot of time with the church in Ephesus, and he is making his way to Jerusalem. And all along the way, imagine the times when Huey gets to come through and travel through the states and give us the report. That's kind of what Paul is doing. He's coming through to these churches, and wherever Paul shows up, instead of, "Oh, Paul, we're so glad you could come back here again. It's so encouraging to see you, and let's just pray for you and your continued work," the Holy Spirit is telling everybody, Paul's headed towards trouble. Paul is headed towards trouble. And so the four daughters are prophesying, and Agabus, he does a visual representation. He takes Paul's belt and he wraps it around his wrists and his feet, and he says, "The Holy Spirit is telling me that the owner of this belt is going to be treated like this in Jerusalem." So God, through his Holy Spirit, is letting these people know what is in Paul's future, what's going to happen to him. Which, that's fine. That is from God. God has told them future events. But the problem is, their reaction to this is, "Paul, don't go. Don't go, Paul. Look, if God is telling us that you are headed towards trouble, why don't you just stay here? Why don't you go the opposite direction? Why don't you avoid the trouble?" And Paul looks at him and he's like, You are killing me here. You're absolutely killing me here. Look. I know by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's already told me. The Holy Spirit's already told me that there's going to be trouble. And the Holy Spirit's already told me that I may die. But Paul tells all these beloved brothers and sisters, he says, "Look, I have given my life to Jesus Christ. I have given my life to Jesus Christ. And if that is going to involve pain, so be it. If that's going to involve suffering, so be it. My life belongs to the Lord. And if my life belongs to the Lord, if the Lord says, okay, Paul, time's up, then so be it. What an example of faith, right? What a powerful example to be able to say out loud or even say in our hearts, look, I trust God. Whatever it looks like, I trust Him. However long, however short this season is, I trust Him. However many years I get to walk around and be here, I trust Him. And however smooth and easy or painful and difficult the end is, I trust Him because I am His. Boy, that's faith, isn't it? To trust God enough to say, all right, Lord, if today's my last day, okay. If I have many more days, okay. And look, church, we can follow this example of faith when we say and when we live the confession that we have made that Jesus is Lord, that my life belongs to Him. I'm no longer mine. Paul would say, I've been bought with a price. I accepted Jesus' blood for my life. I accepted Him as Savior, as the one who paid the price for my sins, but I also accept Him as Lord, as the one who directs my steps, because I know before I belonged to Christ, my steps were all over the place. Before I belonged to Christ, my life was a mess. Before I belonged to Christ, it was just trouble. So wherever Christ sees fit to direct my life, I know it's going to be better and more profitable for everyone around me if I trust Him enough to go wherever He sends me. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul would later write about this situation. I love after Paul begs them to stop, please stop telling me to not be faithful. Please stop. And again, we've probably been there. We've probably had loved ones that felt called or moved to do something. And we may have been that one that said, I wish you wouldn't do that. That sounds dangerous. That doesn't seem safe. That doesn't seem like that's a good direction. Or you know what? I would just miss you. So please don't do that. And when Paul finally gets them to go along, I don't know how it hits your heart, but to me it was like one of those prayers of resignation. Your will be done, Lord. We tried everything we could do, so I guess the only thing left is to put it in Your hands. But really what happens is they finally get to the point to where Paul began. And that is, Your will be done, Lord. Let me just deal with it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, church, here in Acts chapter 21, what the Apostle Paul knows is that where he is headed is better than where he is. Church, that's our reality as well. Where we are headed is better than where we are. And each and every one of us has a life to live, a mission to fulfill, a journey to walk. And where we are headed is better than where we are. Now, where we are for some of us is pretty sweet, right? Where we are, it's pretty good. God has blessed us. God has given us family, and He's given us kids, and He gave us a couple of Christmas gifts. He's taking care of things, right? It's pretty sweet right here. And for some of us, right here, right now, is not sweet. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's painful. But where we are headed is better than where we are. Now, if you're still riding high off the Christmas wave and all things are going well, praise be to God. If you're going through a difficult chapter and there's some bitterness in the offering, praise be to God. Where we are headed is better than where we are. The next time that we are suffering for the sake of Christ, the next time where we are either just facing the consequences of the sin in this world, or whether we are just being tested by our faith and having to go through a difficult chapter or a difficult time in life, whether we are experiencing physical separation or loss, or whether we are facing a difficulty with our work environment, or just taking care of each day's needs, whatever it is, where we are headed is better than where we are. And I heard something last week that really connected for me, Acts chapter 21. This speaker said, remember, when you are in it, you are going through it. Remember, when you are in it, when life is difficult, when life is hard, when life is painful, when life is bitter, you are going through it. That is not your destination. That is not your home. You are not going to be there forever. You are going through it. So, how does that affect things? How does that change my life? Well, when it's difficult, I got to remember, I have a goal. I am pushing forward. Don't sit down in it. Don't make your camp in that trouble. You keep working towards your goal. Why? Because where we're headed is so much better than where we are. So we may need to highlight those verses. We may need to be reminded. You may not need them today. You may think, today's pretty smooth. Today's pretty easy. But all of us go through difficult chapters in life. All of us have been through difficult chapters. And all of us will have difficult chapters. And when we do, we must remember where we're headed is better than where we are. Church, the hard that we face today is not the end of our story. We're not there yet. We haven't arrived. We have work to do. We have a journey to complete. But we are still moving forward. And so when life is less than ideal, when life is hard, when we are going through challenges and difficulties, and we look at the challenge and go, well, I don't know how we're going to get through this. You ever caught yourself saying that? Well, I don't know how this is going to work out. I've been there. I don't see a solution to my current problem. And yet, you know what God did? He got me through it. He provided a solution. Now, the great thing about God is, being so much greater than us, is that He's got a better imagination than we do. We're limited. We look around and we read the room and we go, nope, I don't see an exit here. Or nope, I don't see a timeline here. I don't see a solution here. I have no idea how this may turn out for good. And yet, God sees everything. Now, why is that important? That's important because when we are coming to the end and there is trouble in front of us and we've got to face difficult things, I've got to trust God more than I trust myself. Because myself doesn't know. Myself doesn't have a clue. I don't know how he's going to use it for good. I don't know how he's going to make all things work out. I don't know how he's going to just put the right solution at the right time, just how I need it and just how his eternal kingdom needs it. I have no idea. But I trust him enough to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to hang on. I appreciate what Ben's bringing to us for our communion thoughts. And just that idea, that the strength that we find in that idea of, hey, I may not know all the answers of what God is doing right now, but I know God enough to trust him anyway. And that's what Paul's saying here. I don't know how this is all going to turn out. It may turn out to where I get to Jerusalem and I die. They may kill me. They might. They might imprison me. They may end my life. But here's what I know. Jesus Christ is so amazing, and his sacrifice for me to secure my eternal redemption is such a wonderful thing, I'll face any of it. I don't care. I will go down any road as long as it ends in him. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. Turn back. Go all the way back. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. I wanted to share this quick one with you. You'll remember in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, it says, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. Remember that one? Yeah. The writer of Hebrews connects it with trusting money, saying, hey, don't trust your money. God's with you. God's with you. But it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 1, and in this context, this quote, this truth about God is not connected to money. It's connected about them entering the promised land. Now, you remember that from the exodus out of Egypt with the plagues all the way to the entrance to the promised land, who was the redeemer? Who was the one that led Israel, God's people? It was Moses, right? But Moses was not faithful to the end, so he didn't get to go in, right? So who took over leadership after Moses? Joshua, right? So right here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we have this transition, okay? Moses gets it. He knows it. God's going to take care of him, but he's not going to receive and see the full reward that Israel is about to go into the promised land. He's about to hand the reins over to Joshua. His time is done. It is now someone else's time. But Moses, Joshua, all good leaders are going to point to the same thing. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting in verse 1. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Now here it is. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. We're not fans of change, are we? And you can imagine being God's people sitting out here, and Moses has been our leader. Moses is the one who came and stood up to Pharaoh. Moses is the one who has led us out through the wilderness. Moses is the one who brought us God's law and told us what makes God happy. And Moses is the one that provides the manna. And just, he's been taking care of all the details for all this time. And now Moses says, okay, I got to go. Well, rather, you're going to go. I'm not going with you. Wait, what? I mean, you've been with us this whole time. How are we possibly going to continue to go forward if you're not the one leading us? And he says, but it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay because Joshua is going to lead you. Well, yeah, I mean, Joshua's great and all, but I mean, we don't know. Can we trust him? Will he be as good as you? Are we going to be okay? And Moses says, hey, let's lift our eyes just a little bit higher than Joshua. And so what he says is, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Now look, whatever your experience is, some of us have an experience of just a wonderful family, and we had wonderful parents, and we had positive people all around us. We could always trust them and look to them and go, okay, good. I can sleep okay at night because they're taking care of the details. Some of us didn't have that same experience. Some of us have been walking on shaky ground, and we've had to figure things out, maybe at a younger age, or we have a problem trusting other people because we've been hurt, we've been let down. We have trust issues. And so Moses does for Israel what each and every one of us need to hear. It is not that human leader that my faith is in. God goes before me. Church, that is our truth and our reality. It is God who goes before us. And so it is God in whom we trust. So be strong. Be courageous. The Lord is with you. Now imagine your life, okay? And I'll just throw out a few examples. But imagine your life. Any of you that ever had to move out of your parents' house, you got your own bills, got your own household, trying to figure out whether it was going to college or whether you were getting married or whether you were just moving out on your own. Kind of scary because mom and dad said, well, we're not taking care of these details anymore. That's on you. Well, what am I going to do? You're going to trust the Lord because the Lord is with you. Some of us have been in situations where we have lost people very close to us, people that were just have been a part of our lives every single day, and now they're no longer with us, and we look around and we go, well, what am I going to do? How am I going to get through today without that person that I've always had? We look a little higher, and we realize the Lord is with us. And look, this should go into every aspect of our life. Look at our world leaders right now. Really doesn't matter who wins the presidency. Oh, but Michael, it does. Because this one's leading us closer to God, and this one's leading us further away from God. Nope, my eyes are a little bit higher. The Lord is with me. So I'm not going to get too excited over one side or the other, and I am not going to fear dread over one side or the other, because it is the Lord who goes before me. Well, Michael, I've always had a job, and now I lost that job, and I don't know who I am. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. What do I do? How are we going to get through this? The Lord leads your steps. So we do not fear. We do not worry. That's God's promise. That's God's promise. In fact, it's so powerful, he repeats it. Look at verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with the people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. What an amazing promise. Now, church, you and I here now, we are still looking forward to a promised land, are we not? We are looking and living for a promised land, and we can trust it because God has promised it. God has promised it. Well, what do I do in the meantime? How am I going to get there? The Lord will be with you. The Lord has promised to never leave you or forsake you. The Lord never promised it was going to be easy. The Lord never promised it was going to be pain-free. That's the lesson back in Acts chapter 21 that the Apostle Paul has learned. He said, I trust the Lord and his promises so much that whatever happens in the meantime or on the path there, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not even going to let my loved ones, my family members, my friends convince me to not be faithful. I'm going to trust the Lord. And whatever the Lord sees fit to give me on this journey, doesn't matter, because my eyes are on the prize. My eyes are on the finish line. And nothing is going to stop me from getting where he is, because that's where I want to be. And that's pretty powerful. But while you're among friends and it's all talking about, yeah, I belong to Jesus and he has my whole life, that's all well and good in theory, right? The next part of the chapter, it's tested. So let's go back to Acts chapter 21. Let's pick it back up in verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. Now, they're all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to their customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we've sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them." Okay, so what's going on here is Paul makes it back to the Jerusalem church. You remember from our study in Acts, the Jerusalem church was one of the big ones. The Holy Spirit comes to the Gentiles, and we've got this issue between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And you'll remember it was Jerusalem where they had the meeting together, and they say, "Well, what do we do about this?" Well, no, we're not going to tell the Gentiles they have to become like the Jews. They don't. But we're going to tell them, and these are the things that they recall. "Hey, you need to stay away from some of these things because that's just a little too offensive, and we need to keep our lives pure from some of those things." So that's what we're going to do for the Gentiles. But Paul, look, you need to know there are thousands of these Jewish Christians, and this rumor has started to spread that this guy Paul, who was once a Jew, is now teaching them not to do the Jewish things that are important to them. The leaders here at Jerusalem are like, "Paul, we know this isn't true, but this is what's being said. So let's do what we can to kind of calm this down." So, hey, we got these four guys. They're about to complete more than likely a Nazarite vow. So they're about to go into the temple, and they're going to go through this time of purification. You know, if you just join them in this time for purification, in fact, better than that, pay their fee. You pay your fee, you pay their fee. This is going to involve some head shaving, and we're all going to make a promise to be true to God. We're all going to say how sorry we are for how much we messed up. So if you'll just do this very Jewish thing, then all of those Jewish Christians, they won't have an argument to say. They won't be able to say anything bad about you. That's what's happening in this section. Okay? Now, some people may look at this and go, "Well, wait a minute. If Christians are not bound by the law, then Paul should have just taken a stand and said, 'No way, I will not do that Jewish thing because I am free in Christ.'" Makes sense, right? I'd be tempted to do that. But that's not Paul's heart. I mean, you not remember all the chapters we've been reading? You remember he's had Gentile followers and Jewish followers? Remember he was still practicing Passover? He kept the Gentiles out of the temple, but he himself still celebrated Passover with his Jewish brothers and sisters. So Paul, wherever he is going, he is teaching the gospel of Christ. He is not, I lost the word. Okay, everybody know what compromise means? Okay, sometimes compromise is used negatively. Like, if Tony and I are having an argument, and I think this should be done, and he thinks this should be done, but we kind of meet in the middle, so we're both miserable, that's compromise, right? But the word compromise is also used in negative terms. Like, if I have beliefs that are very powerful to me, and you know what? This is a sin and I should not be involved in that, but then I go and do it, I have compromised my faith. So sometimes it's used negatively. Paul is not compromising his faith here. He's not doing that. Okay? What Paul is doing is giving each and every one of us an example of how far he is willing to go in his own personal life to reach the lost for Jesus. Now, you remember how this chapter started, right? I'm ready to die for Jesus. Now, what he does here in the middle part of the chapter is he dies to himself for the sake of Jesus. Because, church, all of us sitting here, Jesus has not called us to literally give our life for him. You know how I can tell? We're still fogging mirrors. We're still alive. Okay? But you know what God does call us to do? To die to ourselves and put others before us. That's what God calls us to do every day. Right? Hey, show of hands. Anybody got any brothers or sisters in the room? All right. Raise your hand if your brother or sister has ever done anything that deserved a punch. Oh, okay. All right. Raise your hand if you just said, nope, I'm not going to punch him. A couple less hands, but okay. All right. See, sometimes we're called to die to ourselves and actually let those around us get their way. See, we can stand up here and say, I belong to Jesus and I am willing to die for him. And yet then, when it comes to someone else getting their way, we're like, nope, not going to let it happen. I'm not going to put them above myself. I'm going to be selfish. See, in the middle part of this chapter, and the last part of the chapter, we'll get to that next Sunday, and we'll see how far this goes. But in the middle part of this chapter, church, it is important for every single one of us, those of us that have siblings, those of us that are trying to be faithful to Jesus, those of us that bear the name of Christ, God calls us to die to ourselves every single day. Doesn't always mean that our life is going to end, but what it means is we are going to put the needs of others before ourselves. Well, why would we do that? Why would we do that? Why would we possibly treat our brother and sister with grace and mercy? Because they started it. Ooh. Your parents walk in, anyone ever said that one to your mom or dad when they come in and ask why you're fighting? They started it. I'm just going to end it. Okay. Well, maybe they did something rude to you that you didn't deserve, and maybe you just say, okay, it's okay. I'm going to take that. Maybe we put somebody's needs above our own. Maybe we die to ourselves every single day to say, I'm going to do whatever I can so that they can see Jesus. That includes brothers and sisters. Because guess what? Some of y'all, your brothers and sisters need to see Jesus. Right? Yeah. Lane read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's turn back over there. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this same Paul writes to the church and he says, look, this is what it's all about and this is what it looks like. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes the story of how far he is willing to go to help other people. How far he is willing to sacrifice of himself so that other people can know the love of Jesus. And church, that's what we're called to. We're called to sacrifice ourselves so that other people can know the love of Jesus. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 19, he says, look, I am free from everybody, but I have made myself a servant to all. See, sometimes when we're fighting with our brother or sister, and we say, you're not the boss of me. That's what Paul said. And he goes, nobody's the boss of me. what I have done is I have put myself in a position to serve everybody. So I'm free, but I have put my life voluntarily in a place to serve them. So you know what that looks like? Well, he tells us in verse 20, to the Jews, I did Jewish things. He said, I'm not bound by God's old covenant, but because so I don't hurt their feelings or make them think that something is wrong, I'll do Jewish things. Paul didn't have to celebrate the Passover anymore because it was no longer about the blood of the lamb being celebrated over the house, because now we have the blood of the true lamb who died and was buried and rose again. So Passover is no longer necessary. But guess what? You've been doing Passover your whole life. You're celebrating that thing. You're no longer reliant upon that blood on your door. You're now reliant upon the blood of the true Lamb of God. But you may still like that celebration. So Paul said, okay, I'll celebrate that with you. If that's something that's important to you, I'll do that. And then he said, to those under the law, those who are still following the law, they are still doing those things. They are still practicing those things that God has given under his law. I can do that. He says in verse 21, to those outside the law, those who have never had a responsibility to God's original covenant, Gentiles, those outside the law. In verse 22, to the weak, I became like the weak. And his conclusion there in verse 22, I have become all things to all people, by all means I might save some. That's what Paul says. See, back in Acts 21, Paul says, I am willing to die for Jesus. And then in the middle part of Acts 21, Paul actually allows himself, he allows them to shave his head. He would avoid certain foods and things for a certain number of days. He would go through some purification rituals, and he would also pay the tax. And he paid the tax for the other guys too. He did all those things, and he says, oh, this really doesn't do anything. I can just tell God, Lord, I apologize for my sins. I'm covered by the blood of Christ. This isn't necessary, but I'm going to go through this so that other people can look and not spread lies about me. I'm going to do this so no one can look at me and say, ah, Paul's anti-Jewish. He's against us now. He's not against them. He's one of them. How many times have we heard this, right? He's one of them. He knows exactly where they're coming from, so he is going to treat them with grace and with mercy. Look, the next time your brother or sister is not acting very nice, you know what they need? That's right, grace and mercy. Not a fat lip, not a headlock, not a noogie, not to be locked in the bathroom, not to be sat on and tapped on their forehead until they can't take it anymore, whatever your torture is. When your brother or sister's not acting very nice, you know what they need? They need mercy. When your spouse is not saying or doing everything that you wish they would, what do they need? Mercy. What is your customer tomorrow that's going to come in acting like a jerk need? Mercy. We know better than anybody. We've been shown mercy. We've been shown the love of God through Jesus Christ. And so you and I, filled with the light of Jesus Christ, get to live out every single day doing whatever other people need. Not letting go of our faith, not compromising ourselves, but allowing ourselves to be put into their situation so that they too can see the love of God in Jesus Christ. See, God may not call you to literally die, stop breathing, have violence committed against you to sacrifice. But every single day, God calls us to love others as we have been loved. That is a sacrifice. And we need to be willing. We need to be willing to offer that sacrifice. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. So the Apostle Paul is willing to become like others, to respect them. To respect them and their beliefs so that he may reach them with the gospel. Church, we are challenged today in this example. Before it becomes violent, which it will next Sunday, before it gets to that point to where Paul's actual life and safety are challenged for the sake of Jesus, we see here today that his freedoms are challenged for the sake of Jesus. And if you and I belong to Jesus, if we are his, then we no longer claim ourselves, our own lives, as something to hold on tightly to. But our example of Jesus is we empty our lives. Our lives are free to be used for him for the benefit of others. That's how we're called to live. That's how we're called to live. And so every day when we get those opportunities of, hey, I'm going to put somebody else in front of myself, then that's what we do. Tomorrow, when we are given the opportunity not to return that negative energy, but instead to say, you know what? I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to try to get my way because that doesn't allow them to see Jesus. I'm actually going to look like Jesus for them, and I'm going to show them, okay, I'll go along. I'll show you mercy. I won't give you what you deserve. I'll give you what God gave me. Mercy. So that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to, and Paul gives us a great example of that. So today, if you are not in his mercy, we invite you to come and find that. And today, if you need prayers, help, or strength of living this out, we invite you to respond with that. But whatever you need, we're here for you. We're here with you because we all need mercy.